island in Fiji. Hindu schools, Muslim schools, Catholic schools, military schools, and they gave us an hour to go and preach the gospel. And I know some of you have heard this, but if you did, you won't mind. If you haven't, we went to a Hindu school, and they had about 1,100 high schoolers out in the sun. The rain clouds started to come in. The headmaster didn't want us there anyway. And she said, oh, it's going to rain. We got to send them back to class. And Brother Alan Brooks, who was leading our team, he said, dear God, would you please stop the rain so we can give out all these Bibles today? And folks, it did not taper off. It stopped raining just like that. And we took an hour, 45 minutes, maybe an hour. We got to talk about the Bible, give the gospel. Brother Brooks would say to me, hey, Brother Godfrey, come up and tell them how this book changed your life. And then we'd have them stacked up in stacks, and every student, every teacher would come forward and get a Bible. Well, we went that whole time, gave out the Bibles. The Hindu students came running. They said, sirs, would you sign my Bible? Would you sign my Bible? We've never seen anything like that. The Christian God has big ears. And he does, folks. He hears our prayers. And I got a lot of other stories, but I can't tell you all the stories. But now that was for, it took us a year, by the way, a whole year. You could only go to 3 or 4 schools a day and do that. To every school on all their islands and give out Bibles, 230,000 of them. Well, about a year and a half ago, we had a call. It still just, it overwhelms me. We had a call from the government of Papua New Guinea. And here's what they said. We heard what you all did in Fiji. Our students are struggling. Our young people are. What they need is God and the Bible. Would you come to Papua New Guinea? Now, Fiji is a dot on the map compared to Papua New Guinea. We said, how many students are you talking about? Well, just 2.17 million. And we're taking this one in bites, okay? We're doing it in stages. Our first stage was the high schools and universities. For $3, we can print a beautiful whole King James Bible, Bird of Paradise on the cover, that's their emblem, Bible dictionary in the back, cross-reference, has 3 pages with the plan of salvation in English, 1 in Pidgin, 2 pages on Christian growth, beautiful Bible. And right now, I just got back from there. I can't tell you all of it. It's just amazing. All the Bibles, by the way, within 10 months, we had $1.1 million come in to buy Bibles. All the Bibles for the high schools and universities are there on the ground. 100,000 of them have been given out. The rest will be. It takes, again, those roads there, I can't describe them. They're unbelievably difficult. Up mountains and down valleys, and it's across rivers. And when I came back, I said, it's agony and ecstasy. You get out in the middle of nowhere on a mountain and you think nobody's out here. Drive on a school campus and there are 1,500, sometimes 2,000 students. And the Papua New Guinea kids, they look like they're 35 or 40 and they're in high school, but they're not that old. They just look like it. Anyway, we would get to go to schools. It was ecstasy when we got there and see. You know what? It's like going to a football game. We'd drive on campus with all those vehicles full of Bibles. You know what they're doing? They're cheering. And they would again give us an hour to share the gospel. I was there 2 weeks. We gave out over 19,000 Bibles those 2 weeks. That meant that 19,000 young people and teachers heard a clear presentation of the gospel once, usually twice, during that time. Well, that's going on. I'm telling you that to say, folks, that's going on right now. I mean, just to think about it, you can go to schools. You can't do it in the United States of America. But you can go to Papua New Guinea. And I got it. One other thing I've got to add to this. You say, well, how in the world are you going? We'll never do it, just us, we missionaries. But our missionaries who went there 50 years ago, most of them are dead now. They're in heaven. One of them has Alzheimer's really badly. We only have two families still living now. There are some other missionaries there with other, but the missionaries population's not so great there. But those missionaries that we had go 50 years ago, and they're gone. They're in heaven, many of them. There are about 1,000 national pastors there that trace themselves back to those missionaries. And I'm saying, does missions work, preacher? Sending out missionaries from your church, does it work? Sure, we heard it this morning, it works. And sometimes later, 40, 50 years later, we go back and we see the work is multiplied greatly. So that's my part of my story. I got so much I'd love to tell you, but I want you to open your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I'll read two verses, verses 3 and 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Since I know that I'm in a church with a lot of college students, I will keep it very simple for you. I'm joking. I can't help it. Is anyone else like me? You just can't. You got that little humor thing inside of you. You can't keep it from breaking out sometime. By the way, if you don't have that sense of humor, you will never survive on the mission field. You have to be able to see things with a little humor, even the difficult things. But 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, great verses. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have, now you give me the next two words, all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. And of course, you know as well as I do that all men doesn't mean just all males, it means all people. God wants everyone to be saved. You know the verse, you don't need to turn there, I'll quote it for you. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Lynn and I have been missionaries for a long time, 45 years or so, been a preacher for 50. We love it. To think about, we grew up not many miles from here, country boy and girl down in the foothills of South Carolina. We never dreamed, never wanted to travel, never dreamed God would let us do anything, but God's let us now live in Africa for 20 years and the Far East for 10 and travel the world. And we love it. We've lived it. I've taught it. 15 years of my life I've taught missions in Christian colleges. I love sharing it. I love learning more about it. I still do. I read, Brother Green and I were talking this morning about books. I get in an old bookstore, I prowl around, I buy old missionary biographies and preachers' biographies, and I read them, and it's such a blessing to me, and it helps me so much. I'm always learning about it. I like to help churches understand that missions is not a wasted enterprise. Pastor said it. It's not just David Livingston and Anna Judson and those great men of the past, not to take away from what they did, but God is still working today through people we know, people that are from your church. Well, Lynn and I joined BIMI in 1973. However, we were already missionaries before we joined BIMI. Joining Baptist World Mission, or Worldwide New Testament Baptist Mission, or BIMI, that does not make you a missionary. It helps us get there, a lot of the logistics and accountability and some other, but we were missionaries before we ever went to the mission field. Let me give you an example. I surrendered to preach when I was 16, backward, shy, small. I was the runt in my class. You know what that means? I was a small guy. Everybody picked on me. I had to fight. That's not why I joined the Marines, but it didn't hurt any. But at 17, I finished high school, and a week out of high school, I was at Parris Island, South Carolina. I learned something there. I learned a lot about working with people in the military, but one thing I learned was what I call staking your ground. You let them know who you are from the very... When I go to the Philippines, so they put me in a little Filipino hotel, I give a gospel tract to everybody there, because it's very immoral and so on out there, and I want them to know that I'm a Christian, that I'm a preacher. I went to Parris Island. I let them know from the first day. I was a Christian. I was a preacher. I didn't try to make them do anything, but I staked my ground out. Well, I was in 1st Battalion, and during breaking and shooting M14 rifles, and I'm telling how old I am, okay? But we were learning to shoot M14 rifles, and we were out at 2nd Battalion area, and that night went back to the barracks, two platoons of Marines, 140 of them in their beds, in their racks. Paris Island, they can't talk. They have not had the command to talk. They can't say a word. And my DI says, "Preacher, come up here and pray." Well, I went to the front of my barracks and I bowed my head and I said, "Dear Lord, thank you for all you've done in my life. Thank you for saving me and blessing me in so many ways. And dear Lord, I thank you for what you said there in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. And Lord, right on down there in that same chapter, for all I've sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Lord, I'm glad I didn't stop talking about just sin, but over there in chapter 5 and verse 8, I prayed through salvation, sanctification, glorification. Well, you know what happened after that? Every time one of those Marines got a letter from home and mother was sick, "Hey, preacher, would you pray for my mama? Preacher, we were talking about the Bible the other day. They're usually arguing about it. What does it mean when the Bible says?" Well, you see, I learned a lot. I was already a missionary. I was not with a mission agency, but I had a heart to see people saved. Linda and I got out of the Corps. We got married, moved over to... I went to Tennessee Temple University in the old dispensation. You got to say that now. But anyway, there is no dispensation now at all. That's sad. We went from South Carolina to Chattanooga, Tennessee in 1970. First thing we did, first weekend there, we went to bus pastors meeting. And we started running a bus route. For 2 years, we ran a bus route from Chattanooga down to Chickamauga Battlefield in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia. The joke was we met Curtis Hudson's buses coming up out of Atlanta. It wasn't far from the truth back in those days. And I'm just saying, folks, see, missions is not where you're going to go to. It's a state of mind. Now, I'm that way because of my view of this book. I believe that this book is a missionary book because this book teaches us about a missionary God. Missions didn't start with the Great Commission, Matthew 28, Mark 16. It started in the heart of God when man sinned. They went and hid. They did not go to find God, but God came to find them. That's missions. And therefore, having said what I just did, it leads to me, I'm a simple person, but it leads me to this conclusion. The most important thing in the world is the giving of the gospel to every person in the world. It's my passion. Sometimes I get tired. I get tired in doing it. I came back from New Guinea just the other day. It took me 48 hours. 48 hours I was either in an airport or in an airplane. The flight from Sydney, Australia back to Los Angeles was a 15-hour flight. That's cruel and unusual punishment. And there are times I get tired in the doing of it, but I don't get tired of doing it because everybody needs an opportunity to hear the gospel. Not everyone will trust Christ. We know that. That's not our responsibility, by the way. But it is our responsibility to give the gospel to everyone that we can. And let me give you this morning, I told you, four simple things all week long. I told you I'm simple. Missionaries have to be simple because we're going to places where they don't know a lot of things that people do here about the Bible. And you went to Senegal where we worked for 16 years. And you say, "Open your Bible to the book of 2 Peter." They had no idea what that was. They didn't understand the Psalms, Genesis, Exodus, Gospel. They didn't know what that was. So you have to be simple. Let me give you this morning four simple things. Don't panic. Four simple things that every member of this church, Maranatha Baptist Church, needs to know about missions. Four simple things. Not complicated. If you took my missions class a long time ago, you heard these four things. However, I've learned a lot and grown a lot since then. So what I'm going to say to you this morning is nothing new. It's not something you haven't heard already. But this is the Godfrey version this morning, so I know you haven't heard that. The first thing is this. What do you need to know about missions? Number one, missions is an essential purpose of every local church. A car can run without a side mirror. Anybody here old enough to remember what this is? All right. A car will run without a side mirror. It might not be safe now, but it'll run without a side mirror. A car will run without a door handle that works. I was out soul winning in California with one of my fellow professors, and the passenger side door handle wouldn't work. He'd have to get in, climb across, and open the door so I could get in. The door handle didn't work, but the car ran. A car will run without a back seat in it. It might not be comfortable, but it'll work without a back seat. But a car will not run without an engine in it. A church, a real church, a local church, will not work if they don't understand that one of the very purposes of our existence is to reach our neighbors and the world with the gospel of Christ. Yet there are churches, you know it as well as I do, there are churches all over Shelby, North Carolina this morning. They're having meetings, but they're doing nothing to reach Jerusalem, let alone the rest of the world. There are Christian schools all over America where no one is ever called from that Christian school to be a preacher or to go to the mission field. How can that be? There are churches where little is ever given to reach the world with the gospel. It's relegated to a committee. Sometimes it's the Little Old Ladies Mission Society. Now, no offense to little old ladies, but the gospel and getting it out is not just for little old ladies or old, little old men. Or it's for all of us. Because while we sit and enjoy the blessings and the joy of the gospel and fellowship with each other and worshiping God, there are people all over the world sitting in darkness. I've read it this week, and in the shadow of death. Young fellow wrote his girlfriend a letter. He said, I would cross the widest ocean for you. I would scale the highest mountain to see you. I would crawl across the burning sands of the desert just to look upon your beautiful face. P.S. If it doesn't rain on Wednesday, I might come over. Now, we laugh at that, but I wonder if us, how many of us talk a good talk about reaching the world. If we're saved, we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And when we do, there's certain things I think the Lord's not going to ask us. I don't think the Lord's going to ask me what kind of car I drove. I drive a Toyota. We were just recently up in Flint, Michigan. We stayed in a home with a family. I didn't think they were going to let me park my Toyota in their driveway. That's Union country. If you don't have a Chevy or Ford, Chrysler, you don't park anyway. I don't think when I get to the judgment seat, God's going to be concerned about what kind of car I drive. I don't think God's going to ask me, Brother God, what brand of suit did you wear? This is a no-brand. See, what does that matter in the light of eternity? I don't think God's going to ask me how many square feet my house has in it. I don't think God's going to ask me what language I speak. I know for sure God's not going to ask me what the color of my skin is. Because you know how much that matters? Think about 9/11. Do you think when those people were in those towers, they care what color the skin of their rescuers was? I said it one other night, but I want to say it again. Mel Rudder, who's in heaven now, a great pastor, mission statesman, said, anything short of world evangelism is treason. Missions, folk, in a local church is not something that can be delegated to a committee, relegated to some group. It's not a sideline. It's not an afterthought. What we say about missions, not just Missions Conference Week, it should be taken seriously. The motto of the French Foreign Legion, this is the English version of it, but here's what it says. If I falter, push me on. If I stumble, pick me up. If I retreat, shoot me. Winfred Grenfell was a medical missionary in Labrador many, many years ago, British man. Been working there for years. He was back in England, sitting at a meal with a bunch of distinguished British ladies and gentlemen, and as they sat around the table, the lady beside him with her mink stole on and her finery, and she looked over at Dr. Grenfell and says, "Is it true, doctor, that you're a missionary? It's like you have some disease, Brother Frank." The great doctor paused. He didn't say anything for a moment, and then finally he looked over at that distinguished lady and he says, "Is it true, madam, that you are not?" Well, folks, we have to understand this. Missions at Maranatha Baptist Church is not something that only comes up at missions conference. It's who we are. I know the local church has three great purposes: worshiping God, fellowshipping with each other. But folks, one of the great purposes of a local church is to reach their world. Let me give you my second point. I told you this would be simple. It's an essential part of what we do and who we are. Number two, we need to pray seriously for our missionaries. You said, Brother Godfrey, we do that. We pray for our missionaries. I thought I did too. You know how most people pray, by the way? You know how most people pray for missionaries? Lord bless all the missionaries around the world. When I taught at Ambassador, I was pastor, and I taught 7 o'clock classes for 9 years. I've always been out of my mind, but I drove that. I got on 74. Now, when I first started teaching, it was over on Post Road, and I had to come the back way. But I drove 45 minutes every morning. That was not a wasted time for me. For one thing, I pray for my church people. I knew where they sat, and I just kind of pictured. I pray for people. If you're not here, your pastor knows it because you sit in the same place every time you come. I pray for my church people. And then I pray for our missionaries. I kind of had a way to do it. I would start with a group in Africa. Maybe Africa's kind of, number one, it starts with A, but so does Antarctica. But I started with Africa, and I could picture where our missionary family served, and I'd pray for Dan and Jennifer Post over in Ivory Coast, and I just worked my way around. And I prayed for our missionaries, and let me encourage you to do that. You say, "Well, Brother Godfrey, how do we read their prayer letters?" Don't just put it somewhere where one person sees it. Get them out, read their letters, get their prayer cards, learn the names of their children. Take this seriously. And Lynn and I have done that for years. We have different methods people do to pray for missionaries. But let me tell you a little story. I love stories because it helps us to get it. We were at Maranatha Baptist Church on Okinawa. Now, usually we spent, for 10 years, we spent every summer, about 2 months, we spent it out in Japan, Philippines, China, Taiwan, Hong Kong, that whole part of the world. And I did a field conference in Japan, one in Philippines, one in China. But that year, the military church on Okinawa offered all of our missionaries could come there, and they would house them and feed them. Boy, what a great situation. You got missionaries with all these young military families. So we were there having a field conference at Maranatha, and one day we were going to pray together. So Linda took all the missionary ladies and the Christian ladies from their church and pastor's wife, and they went off to pray together. Well, I'm in the auditorium of the church with all the men, and I have to preface what I'm going to say now with this thing. You do understand, do you not? Missionaries lie. I'm sorry. Here were these missionaries in our field conference. They were from China. They were from Philippines. They were from Japan. They were from the islands. We have folk on Guam and Saipan and Tinian. So here they were, and some of them knew each other. They hadn't seen each other for years. Others didn't know each other, and they're all getting together. "How you doing, brother?" "Oh, we're great. God's blessing. We're seeing people." And they're just lying. Now, not that that was not true, but telling that part, there was so much they were leaving out. Well, I'm watching this. They're all just, "We're great, everything's wonderful." But I was their director, and I knew that wasn't true. And I sat up that morning, something I'd never done it before, but it taught me a great lesson. I stood up that morning and I said, Kendall Lauman, Ken's one of the best church planting missionaries I've ever met in China, 25 years in China. I said, Ken, stand up. Would you tell us about your year last year? Ken Lauman stood up and he told us about his wife's mother in her 50s in Oklahoma City had a heart attack and died. Then he told us about his sister who was married to a young evangelist. They had 7 young children. He was preaching a meeting out in the West. They had an accident. The van rolled over. Ken's sister was thrown out and killed. So Ken told that. And then I said to Brother Bob Tebow, who's one of our missionaries in the Philippines, I said, Bob Tebow, stand up, would you, right now? Just right now, would you stand? And would you cry out to God? And would you pray for Ken Lauman and his family? And he did. And then I said, Brother Tebow, would you tell us about your year last year? And Brother Tebow told us his wife's father, Christian man, went to church on Wednesday night, drove home, pulled into the driveway of his own home, and 2 young men, they were actually relatives, on drugs, they beat him to death in the driveway of his own house. He told that. And then I said, Dan Gardner. Dan's one of our long-term missionaries in Japan, Okinawa. I said, Dan, would you please stand up? Would you pray for Bob and Susan Tebow? Would you pray for them right now? And he did. And then when he finished, I said, Dan, would you tell us about your year? His son, Dan Jr., works with him. He has 2 other boys. One of them, the youngest, was driving. They didn't know, by the way, at that time, the boy had diabetes and they didn't know it. He was working 2 jobs, driving home late, went to sleep driving his car, ran off the side of the road. There were 2 ladies on bicycle. And Josh hit both of them. And it killed the 20-year-old daughter and severely injured the mother. Dan Gardner told that. Now, folks, I could go on. And I don't need to go any further, I don't think. Do you know what was happening in that prayer meeting with a bunch of everything's great missionaries? We were sobbing and hugging each other and crying on each other's necks and crying out to God. I'm just asking you, folks. I'm not telling you this to get you to feel bad. I'm just saying, how do we really pray for our missionaries? Because we don't. We come in, tell you that you want to hear. We tell you the good things, and you need to hear that. But we don't often tell you about one of our kids who's really sick, or one of our wife who's. My wife, Linda, some of you know this, many of you do. 9 years now, she has her brain tells her eyes to close. For 3 years, she could not open her eyes. She followed me all over the world. She'd hold my elbow and go to China and Philippines, Japan with me. I'd take her to the door of the ladies' room and say, good luck. I'd take her into church on meetings like this and take her to a pew and sit her down, and people would notice she'd sit there and listen, but she couldn't open her eyes. And then for 9 years now, she gets 24 injections around her eyes every 3 months. As long as she gets them now, she can keep her eyes. Not everybody needs to know that, but I'm just saying, let me put it this way. If your missionary's safety depended on your prayer life, how would they fare? This sounds so bad, but I'm going to say it. Here's what I see in churches. And again, I'm not fussing. I'm just trying to be honest. I hear more prayers to keep grandmother out of heaven than I do to keep lost people out of hell. Now, we need to take this matter seriously. Every one of us, not, you know what the church is? The church is not a building. The church is us. How do we pray for our missionaries? Number 3. It's from local churches that we get our prospects. Where do missionaries come from? They don't grow on trees. They don't come, Brother Bill, from Bible colleges. No, taking nothing away. Thank God for good Bible colleges. But missionaries don't come from Bible colleges. They come from local churches. Baptist World doesn't send missionaries to the field. BIMI doesn't send missionaries to the field. Worldwide doesn't send missionaries to the field. Local churches send missionaries to the field. I believe that every one of us here this morning, young and old, I believe every one of us ought to say, "Dear Lord, my life belongs to you." I preached it this week already. My life is your life. You tell me what you want me to do. I don't think God wants every one of you to go to Papua New Guinea or to go to Senegal with us or down in the Congo or to Italy. But I do think God wants every one of us to say, "Lord, I'll do what you want me to do." I think God wants us to pray, "Dear Lord, here are my children. You can have them." That's hard. You know one of the hardest times in the lives of missionaries? See, I can talk for them. I can tell you some things they won't tell you. You know one of the hardest times in the life of the missionary? It's when they start coming home on furlough and leaving kids behind. I believe that we ought to pray, "God, you can have my grandchildren." Whew. If it's hard to leave children behind, it's even harder to leave grandchildren behind. Grandchildren are wonderful. We have 17 of them. Well, one year we came back from... No, we didn't. I did. I just resigned my church. Most of y'all, some of y'all would remember, in early 2002, the hardest thing I ever did in my life was resign my church. God was blessing. Young people were surrendering to go to the mission field. Our giving was going up every year. We had a great Christian school. But I resigned my church, and I went to that... Within a few months, I went to Japan, Philippines, China, came back jet lagged. Three young ladies had asked me to do their weddings before I resigned. I said, "Well, don't panic. I'll still do them." One of them was my own daughter. And I came back from China, and I was so jet lagged. You know that feeling. I don't know how to describe it. All I know is the world's kind of going like this, and you're just kind of hanging on. Anyway, I marched my beautiful daughter, Benita, in. She has natural curly red hair. She got it from me. I escorted her in, and his youth pastor gave the welcome and said, "Who gives this bride?" And I said, "Her mother and I." And then we switched places, and I started doing the wedding. And I did pretty good. Some of you all were there for that. I did pretty good until I was already jet lagged. And then I started quoting Raptavia in Fiddler on the Roof. "Is this the little girl I carry? Is this the little boy at play? I don't remember growing older. When did they?" And I was bawling like a baby. Everybody in the church was squalling because I was crying. Well, I finally got it. I finally got my composure, and then I did all right after that. But after it was over, someone from a church came and said, "Pastor, we never heard anybody joke through the vows before." Because when I got to the "for richer or for poorer," "She's married a preacher." I said, "There's no doubt which way this will be." So when it was over, someone said, "Preacher, we never heard anybody joke through the..." I said, "I wasn't joking." Brother God, what are you trying to say? I'm saying this. I believe God would have every one of us, old, young, tween, to say, "Dear Lord, here I am. You can use me. Lord, here's my family. Here are my children. Here are my grandchildren." I've already said it, but I'm going to repeat it. There are some things in life more important than sports. There are some things more important than making money. There's some things more important than power and popularity. Who in the world would want to be president of the United States of America? It's from local churches, folks, where we get our workers, our missionaries. We missionaries have talked among ourselves because we love each other. We talked this week. Brother Mayetta said it. The greatest burden, one of the greatest burdens we have on our hearts is we go out and we see these cities, huge cities, smaller cities, villages, and nobody's there to reach them with the gospel. And Linda can tell you, everywhere we go, without exception, the cry we hear from the missionaries is, "Please go back to churches and tell them We got to have help. How do you go out on the mission field with a missionary that's 85 years old and he's pleading, Brother Godfrey, would you go back and tell him, tell some young family, we're going to die out here. We're getting sick. Would you please go back and tell them, we need somebody to come out and work with us? You go to the cities of Japan, the cities of China, all over the world. Please go home and tell them we need someone to come. It's from local churches where we get our prospects. And then let me finish with this morning. It's from local churches that we get our provision. I know all of you've been thinking all week, when you get to that, I don't apologize for that. How do missionaries get sent to the field? Well, it's not by car washes and lottery tickets. It's not by writing a letter to the government wanting a grant. It's not from the lost world we get our support. It's God's plan. It's clearly given in the Scripture, not in one place, but throughout the New Testament, that missionaries are sent from churches. Think about missionaries. Again, they don't like to talk this way and everything, but missionaries going, if you're sending a family out, and you do, and I love to preach in a conference like this because you're sitting here looking at it. You're not sending them out to Italy or to Brazil just to exist. They're not going on vacation. They're not retiring. They're going out there to do a work. You know what that means? They have to have a vehicle. You wouldn't believe the joke when we were out just a few days ago riding through Papua New Guinea over these mountains in Toyota Land Cruisers. And I'm thinking, boy, I wish Pastor so-and-so could be with me here. Because when that missionary writes a letter back to America, I can't just have a car. I've got to have four-wheel drive diesel. Folk, if you went on one of those roads, you would know why they have to have that. You say, well, that's a lot of money. Sure it is. What's the value of a soul? Missionaries, some places, you live in a city, you can buy with a car, a lot of places, but we run bus routes. Philippines, you run jeepney routes. I think Lynn and I have been on every kind of transportation that has ever been imagined. We were on the outskirts of Manila out near the port, and we went as far as we could go in the taxi. The taxi wouldn't go any further. Then we got in a jeepney and went a little further, and then we got in a pedicab. Anybody know what a pedicab is? It's a bicycle with a side cart. And you're riding, and they're pedaling, and we got as far as we'd go in that, and then we got in a canoe with little outriggers to go across the river to where I was going to preach. And Linda said, boy, I hope we don't fall in. We don't have life jackets. I said, Linda, it's okay, because if you fall in this river, you can't sink. I can't describe it. The rivers there are so dirty in Manila. There's no way you could get under all that. Anyway, missionaries go out. They're not going out there just to exist. They have to rent buildings. We've heard about that this morning. Or buy a building. You have to buy. Some organizations help missionaries, and that's great. Boy, do we missionaries appreciate that, with tracts and Bibles and other things. But Bibles and tracts and so on, they're not free, are they? Somebody pays for them. Now, other ministries help us with them, but they're not free. Homeschooling children, preaching on the radio, paying taxes, paying it, all that. I'm just saying, it's from local churches where that comes. God blesses churches that give. I shouldn't even say this, but I'm going to say it. I really don't want to do what I'm going to say, but let me see your checkbook, and I will tell you what you really love. Now, don't give it to me. I really don't. But you would have the right to say that same thing to me. Last year, I preached the missions conference in the church where we're members. I mean, I got to preach a missions conference, and when they took up their faith promise commitment, we do it every year. I tell folks, we're the best church members you can have, because we're not there enough to cause trouble. And we send our tithe and faith promise back every month. See, I would never preach to you what I'm preaching if I did not believe it with all my heart and we didn't practice it. I've told some of these stories before, but I never get tired of telling them. I'm almost finished. Y'all are so good. And I'm wrapping this thing up. Two things I want to say to you. One, I wish you could just go out. I went again 3 years ago out in the Congo. I've told you already, and I met a bunch of Benitas and Lydias and Roberts out there. But I wish you could go there and watch the offering. They don't pass a plate. They don't have a... In Japan, they had a sock on the end of a stick, and they pass it down the road, and you put your money. You're not looking for a lot of offering if you're trying to put it in a sock. But that's Japan. Anyway, if you could go out in the jungle in the Congo with us and watch our offering, it takes 30 minutes. That's why it's hard for us missionaries to preach short. But anyway, we have big woven baskets all the way across the front of the church. Song leader said, everybody stand up and sing. Boy, they love to sing. And the church there, this side was all mamas, all the ladies. This side, it was all the papas. And so it would start, we would sing, and the first row of ladies would start out. And African ladies, they can't stand still. They got this little spring in their step, you know. They tried to get Leonard to sing in the choir. She never had to move. She couldn't. But anyway, those ladies would come out row by row, and they'd come around to this end, and they would put, see, they didn't have money. They would put in a pineapple, hand the bananas, some manioc. In Papua New Guinea, they call it tapioca. So other places, they call it other name, but manioc. That's what we ate every day. They'd put in some manioc. They'd put in a handful of peanuts. Then one of those ladies would come out her row. She'd have a chicken. I mean a live chicken. She put the chicken in the basket. And then all the ladies did it. And then all the children would come, and they put in their offerings. And then the papas, row by row, they'd come out. They'd march up there singing, put in their offering. And then I would stand up to preach. And the chickens were cluck, 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 blah, blah, the goats. That's why I'm not distracted now easily. When I preached out in village churches, I wore sandals. It was like 100 degrees, humid. I wear sandals. Africans never seen a guy with hair on his body. I'd be up preaching. Little kids playing with the hair on my toes while I preached. Y'all think it's not fun. See, those people didn't have money. They gave with all their hearts. That's what I'm talking about. You didn't have to beat them over the head. You didn't have to say mean things. I don't like that kind of preaching. They did it, and when they were doing that, you could just see the joy coming out, because they loved the Lord and they gave. One other little story, and I'm done. I told you I was going to give two stories. Okay, the other one comes from the Philippines. I was preaching in a big missions conference out there with a Filipino pastor. And his church is over on the island of Negros. And he said, Brother God, let me tell you a story. I was preaching one Sunday, looked out, one of my faithful church ladies was not in her place. She's an older lady. She wasn't there. And I missed her. But I didn't think too much about it until next Sunday when I stood up to preach. I looked out. She wasn't in her spot. So I sent one of my deacons up in the mountain. Now, his church is down in a rice paddy. You have to walk across the dike out across there to get to the church without getting wet. So his people walked down out of those mountains for an hour or two, some of them. He said, I sent one of my deacons up there to see that lady, and he came back and said, Pastor, Mom, he told me her name, she's very ill, her feet are swollen, she has heart trouble, she's not in good shape at all. So my friend, Pastor Rebaton, he took his two things with him. He took his Bible and his hymn book, and he walked up the mountain, way up in the mountain, to this little lady's house. And he went in, and they opened the hymn book, and they sang some songs. He had a word of prayer with her. He read her some scripture. And then he finally said, Mom, I've got to go back to the church. I've got work to do now. And she said, Pastor, you, You're forgetting something. And he said, I am. What am I forgetting? She said, Pastor, my tithe and my faith promise offering. And he said, ma'am, you can't do that. You're sick. You need to go to the doctor. And she said, Pastor, don't be cruel to me. Do we understand it? Local church. That's where we get our missionaries. That's where we get our prayer power. That's where we get our provision. Now, I'm not here to tell you what to do this year, but I have to examine my own heart about that. Lord, what do you want me to give? And dear Father, I pray today that you'd speak to our hearts as we finish this Sunday morning service. Lord, my message has been simple, but Lord, I pray that you would apply the word that I've spoken, the stories that I've told, to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that we would do what you want us to do. There may be somebody here right now, you're calling them to go to the mission field. There may be someone sitting here, and Lord, you're showing them how much they should give this year to help the missionaries go. Lord, others may be saying, Lord, I certainly do need to be praying more for our missionaries. Whatever it is, I pray that you'd work as we sing in Jesus' name. Let's all stand, please. Song number 478, a good song. I'll go where you want me to go. God's spoken to your heart, you step right out.